I'm going to read to you from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. We started looking at this a couple weeks ago. Didn't quite finish with verse 17, so most of our time this morning will be looking there. But beginning in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Father, thank you for this text. We pray that your Spirit would guide us, give us understanding and unity this morning. Father, help us to be encouraged in our faith through this text. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John is filled with the commandment of our Lord Jesus to love one another as Christ Jesus has loved us. The theme of love is all throughout this letter, from the first chapter to the end. And now we see how there is a warning not to have a fake love. How not to have a love that holds itself as love, but it's just a sham. And it can be so tricky, it can be so confusing, that even the wording itself doesn't shock us the way it is supposed to shock us. In a letter written about loving God and loving others, even as Christ has loved us, chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love the sinful things of this world. Well, what is love according to Jesus? What is love according to the Word of God captured for us? There is no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. A man loves another human being so much that he says, I will sacrifice what is mine for your good. I would give up my life for you, which our Lord Jesus did for us. That's love. To love others. Why would you love the sinful things of this world for your own pleasure? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, I mean, this word love is here to really drive home the point of how ridiculous it is that we set our affections and we set our joy upon things that are designed not for others, but for ourselves. And not in a beautiful, pure way, but in a sinful, passing pleasure way. We looked at this a few weeks ago. Do not love the world. The world may tempt you. The world may tempt you, dear believer, even as Jesus was tempted, but he did not love the world, did he? He was consumed with his Father's love for him, and he wanted us to know that love. If you read John's Gospel, and especially chapters 13 and on, you'll see it before. It's very clear even before, but he just becomes absolutely consumed as Jesus is speaking to his disciples of how much his Father loves him, consumed with it, and how much he wanted them to know that love, which led to his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Do not love the world, but whoever does the will of God, which is, we've seen in John's epistle and in John's gospel, to do the will of God is to believe in the gospel, then love God and love others, as the gospel demonstrates. Whoever does this, it is said that he will abide forever. So I want us to look here at just verse 17 of 1 John chapter 2 today, with all of that still in our minds. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. And the world is passing away, along with its desires. That'll be theme one. Then after that, we'll look at the second half of this verse. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So the first part of our time today. And the world is passing away with its desires. I have a quote that is extremely helpful. And it's one of these things we saw, sung about, raising our Ebenezer and just be like, okay, let's be reminded of this. Let's have something right before us that's always there and always reminding us. This sermon, hopefully today, will give us something of this text to be like, we are going to make this a reminder for us to see it, to display it before others. This quote ties into something incredible. It's from Colin Cruz in his commentary on 1 John, and he says this: because of all that has been set in motion by God through the coming of Jesus Christ, the world is passing away and its days are numbered. Let me read that again. Because of all that has been set in motion by God through the coming of Jesus Christ, the world is passing away and its days are numbered. All, he goes on, all that is antithetical to God and to his grace is passing away. It is doomed. There is no future in worldliness. This is going to be for us today to fix ourselves upon. The world is passing away along with all of its desires. We often think of passages like this that have this sort of teaching in a very evolutionary way. You're like, what? Reformed Baptistic Institute of Creation Science loving, supporting, fundraising people here. We've shunned that. Okay. What does it mean when I say the world is passing away? It's getting old. It's rotting. It's decaying. And it's older now than when I just said that. This world is passing away. That's not what is meant here. But I tell you the truth, that's how we view it very often. Most of the time, that's how we view that. We view it as simply deteriorating or succumbing to rust and decay, almost as if the world began passing away when? At creation. Now, I'm hoping this strikes a few of us here to be like, oh, wait a minute. What you just said is new to me, because it hit me hard too. And I'm thankful for Colin Cruz's commentary here. We often think, you know what? The world's decaying. The world's passing away because it's entropy. God created it and it was good. And then it just started getting bad. And that's just the typical way we view this. And we're like, so I guess let's not love what's slowly, radioactively decaying. Well, let's be a little bit more theological about it. Steve, it's not just that the moment God created it all, it started getting older and therefore it's decaying and it's passing away. The fall. Theologically, at the fall, it all unraveled. And from that point, it's just started passing away. If we're really honest with ourselves theologically, we think, ha, I was onto something with that. And that's the way, coming into today, we viewed this. It's probably very close to how we would have answered that pop quiz if we would have been presented with the pretest before the sermon today. And I don't make a big deal of this to be like, aha, we were wrong about something and we're going to correct something. That's not. Reason I'm drawing this out is we miss John's point if we don't challenge ourselves here. We really miss the New Testament's point. going back to our study in Galatians, we see theological truth in it. We argue with others about the theological implications of it. We rest in the fact that we feel theologically, you know, that we've arrived with the book of Galatians, and yet, do we really think we've grasped the message and it's changed us as it has intended to do? More on that a little bit later. The world is passing away with all of its desires. As I mentioned, Colin Cruz points out that the world is passing away, and he says this, we can judge what he says, and maybe we disagree with him at this point. He said, because of all that has been set in motion by God through the coming of Jesus Christ, the world is now passing away and its days are numbered. Other than that being like, ooh, that's an interesting quote. That made me feel great this morning to start off. Do you really believe that? Or do you think, it's always been passing away? Really nothing significantly changed through the coming of Christ. That's where we often are. I'm here to challenge us to be like, mm-mm. I believe that he is spot on, biblically speaking. John's Gospel, chapter 1. What is it about those opening verses that had changed, that had happened, that had never happened before, and now has happened? What? The light came into the world and shone into darkness. I mean, yeah, but God's word was around before that. God spoke to people before that. He sent his prophets before that. He gave his law before that. He had done so many things. I mean, maybe the New Testament authors are just a little overdramatic. In the same way that we often terribly misinterpret the pouring out of the Holy Spirit to be like, okay, the Spirit was kind of always around, and God always used the Spirit to help the faithful, and then at Pentecost, God's just like, more Spirit. Kind of more continually Spirit. Am I going to take that Spirit away now? No, we missed the point. The Spirit had not been poured out. The Spirit did not operate as the Spirit now does before that. Everything changed. We do the same thing with the coming of Jesus and light shining into the world. We just kind of think it's more focused now instead of changed. As I mentioned, I think Cruz is spot on biblically speaking here. Things that we've seen from Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. I'm sorry, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. It goes on. Think about the significance of that. There had not been something done to deliver anyone from the evilness of this world before Jesus did that. It wasn't until he did that we could be delivered from what? This present evil age. Everything changed when God sent forth his Son. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We treat that verse so trivially. If anyone is in Christ, you can only be in Christ through what? Gospel faith. You can only be in gospel faith if the gospel has been preached. The gospel is what? The message of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. His ascension as the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and all of those who repent of their sins and trust in him alone for their righteousness are not only forgiven, you're made alive. You're given eternal life. We'll talk about that in a few moments. You have eternal life. You are reconciled with God. The Spirit dwells within you, marking you as God's very own. You now cry out, Abba, Father. Everything has changed. Romans 6:4. We were buried, therefore, with Jesus by baptism into his death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, what? We too might now walk in newness of life. Everything changed. No one could walk as we may now walk through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, through our unity with his work through faith before he came. This newness, this deliverance from the present evil age, this new creation and this new life now through Christ is how the world is passing away. Again, what Colin Cruz said, because of all that has been set in motion by God through the coming of Jesus Christ, the world is passing away and its days are numbered. This is why everything changed at Pentecost. The Spirit was poured out. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 2. Listen to this passage. Peter proclaims, and remember, before Acts chapter 2, what were some of the last moments we saw of Peter? I wasn't with him. Just cowardice. Not faith, not boldness, not proclamation. Acts chapter 2, Peter says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, Jesus has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" And then Peter concludes, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Do not ever doubt the significance of these words. Everything changed. And the world is now passing away, along with all of its desires. It is because of this truth that Paul can say in Romans 16:20. Listen. "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Is that our Ebenezer? Is that what we say we've built our hope upon? We know this is happening right now. We know everything has changed. And I'm not trying to just talk you into it this morning. I'm not trying to just rile you up and knock my water over or do a few other things this morning. Be like, okay, go out and act like this. How do we know this has happened? How do we know this is the case? According to scriptures, you know because God has sent forth his Son. God is the one that said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." This we know because the resurrection of Jesus showed us everything's changed. Death cannot hold him. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. He is ruling and reigning, and he has poured out his Spirit so that we may go forth proclaiming the glory of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God is using that to crush Satan under our feet. Now let me go on in Romans 16:20. "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." And then the next sentence, unexpectedly, seemingly, is this: "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Now maybe, you know, in the Greek, there were no spaces every letter was capitalized and just like, so you've got to figure out where the sentences start and stop, paragraphs, new ideas, any of those things. So maybe these two things have nothing to do with one another. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Period. Hard stop. New paragraph. New chapter. Maybe it's just on the back of the epistle. Grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Just a nice little benediction doxology there. Or maybe the grace of the Lord Jesus refers back to the God of peace and the gospel, which is the power by which God is going to crush Satan under your feet. And if that's the case, and I believe that's spot on, then Colin Cruz's statement that I read earlier is this again. Because of all that has been set in motion by God through the coming of Jesus Christ, the world is passing away and its days are numbered. He goes on. All that is antithetical to God and His grace is passing away. Oh. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Think about that. Because of all that God has set in motion through the coming of Christ, the world is passing away and its days are numbered, and all that is antithetical to God and to His grace is passing away. He says it is doomed. There is no future in worldliness. If Cruz is right, and I believe he is, what he's saying is this. We should fix every ounce of our hope upon the grace of the gospel of Jesus. Everything. Whatever 2024 has in store for us. It may be a doozy. I don't know. Fix your hope upon the grace of God and the gospel. Whatever challenges you will encounter personally, fix your hope upon Jesus and the gospel. Whatever you want to accomplish in 2024, may it be fixed upon Jesus, whom you love. Think about that. I'm not one for setting resolutions. I'm not going to ask you to set a resolution, but there's times of reflection, absolutely. And this is a great one. To be preaching a sermon here on New Year's Eve, on the eve of next year coming in, and nothing magical happens at the turning of the clock. But let's think about it. Whatever is in store for you in the coming days, this passage says, now because of Jesus, the world is passing away, along with its desires. So let's go back a little bit in our passage. Should you love the world or the things of the world? The desires of the world? No. That also is passing away in 2024. Maybe 2025 and on. I don't know. But I can tell you the truth. Just as it is today and it has been throughout all of 2023, it will be in 2024 as well. The world, because of what Jesus has done, is ending. Don't fix your hope upon any of it. Upon its desires. Upon lust and pride and hatred. Why would you love those things? Who are you to love? God? and one another. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let's think about that now for a little bit. The world's passing away along with all of its desires. We are a new creation, according to 2 Corinthians, right? We are the ones who walk in newness of life, true life. We are the ones that have been delivered from this present evil age that's passing away. We are to do the will of God. We've seen this, and we're going to keep seeing this. It's one of the things that terrified me about preaching through 1 John, and now I'm like, this is great. They can don't have to be like, Steve, you're repetitive sometimes. Yep, John is. So we're going to keep hearing this. It's not me. Love God. Love one another. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the only way you can love. It teaches us what love is. To believe that Jesus is the Christ, to know that the love of Christ through the gospel, to know the love of God and the love that others, that we should have, is to be just as Christ has loved us. To do so is to live in that new state of life and to apply it in every circumstance that we encounter. Here's where the rubber's got to meet the road. To love others in spite of their personality, in spite of their failings, in spite of how self-seeking they are. Christ said to the disciples before Pentecost, to those disciples, you are to love one another as I have loved you. They weren't seeking his glory, were they? They weren't right all the time, were they? They had plenty of personal defects about them, didn't they? And he loved them. In every circumstance that's before us, we are to do the will of God and not our own. We are to not deny ourselves of the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, for we do not love the world. But now we are encouraged to live this way because of this phrase, at the end of verse 17, whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, confession time. This verse is designed to be arresting to us. It is designed for us to be like, wait a minute. What? Sorry. It's designed for us to just be like, I've got to give up other things and just focus on what this is referring to. The one who does the will of God abides forever. And the confession for me is, I often just read right past this. It doesn't grip me the way it should. It is to grip us. We are not encouraged by this phrase nearly as much as we should be. We may think of eternal life as comfort, which it certainly is. But we can sometimes view eternity and eternity in heaven in a sinful way as well. You ever thought about that? We, in our own minds, can think about eternal life in a sinful way. We can think about heaven in a sinful way. Because many times when we think about eternity, we think of it as an extension of this age that's passing away. An extension of time that never stops. The ungodly wish for this sort of eternity all the time. I listen to a lot of country western songs and other songs. Think back to things that you've said or wished for. thinking about heaven as a place in which we'll be reunited with our family, with our friends. And some people are bold and brash enough to think about heaven as a place to resume again the things that should have been passing away here but did not, and think about doing them there. But we can be religiously, kind of in a more sanctified way, just as guilty. We can think about heaven as a time in which we will be able to enjoy things that are passing away here. Absolutely false. That is absolutely in opposition. This is not an extension of things that are passing away. This is the end of those things. Amen. Now, part of this can be a sort of Christian immaturity, a sort of spiritual immaturity, a sort of things where we haven't yet been taught. And if at the end of 2023 we're finally being taught this and finally realizing this, there is grace to be here. And I also don't want to be too harsh towards a childlike faith that as you think about heaven and eternity, you can't quite grasp what that means. And so you just kind of think about it being in an easy chair with a cup of lemonade with your family and friends and Jesus and angels there. I get we're all immature, and at some point we've just kind of gone through that. But can we mature a bit now? Can we think about all of the references and you turn to all of these references to eternal life and realize they never speak of such things? It's actually a staggering study when you try to study heaven in the Bible. Staggeringly small amounts of information. As a matter of fact, you think about all the references to eternal life, which is critical to John's epistle, critical to John's gospel, all over the place. It's spoken of over and over and over again. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Ooh, what's that look like? Nothing. Next verse. John chapter 6, verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Does he go on and describe what that's going to be like? No. John 8:51, truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Any description? Nope. John 10:24, so the Jews gathered around him and said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And what's it going to be like? John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So you can see how we may read these verses and earlier on be like, okay, eternal life, what's it going to be like? Okay, maybe an extension of the now. But it's not. In each of these teachings, in each of these passages, there is no description of the state of the heavenly life, simply an encouragement to believe and to keep our Lord's word. For he is what? Life. Uh-oh. We may be on to something. Jesus is life, eternal life. And we are to abide in him. Did you catch this, our passage, whoever does the will of God, it doesn't say lives forever. It says that in other places. What's the word used here? Whoever does the will of God abides forever. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The word of life. Verse 2. The life was made manifest. And we have seen it. And we testify to it. And we proclaim to you what? The eternal life, which was with the Father and has been made manifest to us. What is the eternal life here? Jesus Himself. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may what? This is the key of all of it. So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. To abide with the Father. To abide with the Son. And that all became possible when God sent forth His Son in the fullness of time to redeem us by giving His life out of His love for us and His obedience to the Father. The perfect act of love that has now changed everything. That light has shone into our hearts. And we are to continue to shine that light to others. As we saw in our third study in this epistle, the expression eternal life here does not denote an impersonal quantity of years that comes from the Father, but it refers to the Word of Life, the Son of God, who was with the Father prior to His incarnation and in whom eternal life is found. It is the intimacy of perfect fellowship with Jesus and with His Father that we will abide in forever with Him in this grace. Dear friends, everything else is passing away. But this is not. The grace of the Lord Jesus, His presence with us, that will go into eternity. Forever and ever, we will abide with Him. We'll sing this hymn tonight if you come out to the house. But I want to close with two verses from it. It's a passage, it's a song, a hymn that I think speaks to this very thing of abiding with Jesus, trusting in Him through gospel faith, forsaking the world around us. What more can it offer us? It is passing away. I need Thy presence every passing hour. What but Thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who but Thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, abide with me. Hold Thou Thy cross before my closing eyes, shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life and death, Lord, abide with me. Let's pray.